I am going to read, before Chris comes up, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you.
It was 1 month after those two planes hit in New York City that Barb and I and JC and a friend of ours, Mr. Franz, I forgot his first name, Gordon Franz, right, an archaeologist, were standing. It was almost 1 month right afterwards that we passed out. I don't know how many tracks. People were lining up to take me. I ask you a question, booklets. They were lining up for that. And they would be asking questions. They would be saying to me, why did God do this? And I remember we were ready to start school, but we were starting it a little late on 9/11, and I was looking with Kevin Wydowicz and for an apartment for him and Martin Crozier. And Martin, the borders were shut down. The borders were completely shut down towards the afternoon of 9/11. He was in Prince Edward Island, and he couldn't get into the United States for a period of time. So I think we delayed our opening of our school till later, mid-September, which is highly unusual. But that's what you had to do. I remember coming in just to take a break from looking for an apartment and with him. And JC came running up and said, Dad, the Twin Towers have been hit by a plane. And you think, I mean, the Empire State Building was hit by a plane once, but not in, and then another plane hit. Oh, I wept. I wept. Each building could hold about 100,000 people. They were estimating at that time about 300,000 people perishing because those things, you know, they tried in 1993, I think it was, to collapse one building into the other building to make it go down and cause as much collateral damage as possible. Well, those buildings were built to collapse like a pancake. They were built and designed that if they were ever to collapse, they wouldn't go this way. They would drop. And that's exactly what they did. Man, I just couldn't believe it. Just couldn't believe it. And a month later, we're standing there, and you could still smell it, still smell the acrid smell of electrical and rubber burning, and it was still 1,500 degrees at ground zero. And they were hauling out girders on flatbeds, one at a time. And it was, there was no noise except the din of people moving around. And it was a very, very, very difficult thing to be there. And then you saw all the faces of people saying, have you seen him? Have you seen this person, etc. I mean, we're talking like the whole wall jammed, fence after fence after fence that were around churches and around buildings, and just people stunned. A month later, they were stunned. And you think to yourself, you know, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. And so what happens is we have a tendency to forget. I mean, December 7th, we forget. I ask people about March 22nd. I mean, excuse me, November 22nd. And November 22nd, anybody remember November 22nd? That's when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Yeah, 1963. I was in grade school, sixth grade. Yeah, I was in sixth grade. I remember when that, you know, you just never forget. This is exactly what Paul is trying to tell his son in the faith, Timothy. Don't forget. And that's the title of our little discussion this morning. It's Never Forget, and I appreciate Bill reading that and that passage. And Bill, I'd like you to be on call when we say, on verse 12, on verse 12, be on call for verse 12 because it's going to do that. But Paul, in this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we're just going to go through 1 through 14. And Paul makes three charges to his son in the faith. And truly, he was his son in the faith. He led him to Christ, Timothy, from Lystra. And you'll see here the mentioning of his mother and grandmother. But I think it's funny that he doesn't mention his father. So you have, you know, some commentators in saying that are saying that possibly his father was not a saved man, but he's from Lystra. He's a Greek, and so you have here, you have these three charges. In verses 1 through 7, Paul charges Timothy and us to remember. And then he charges us in verses 8 through 12, charges us to partake. And then in verses 13 and 14, he charges us to hold fast and follow. To hold fast and to follow. He charges us to remember. He wants us to remember. And notice what he tells his son in the faith, and by way of that, he's telling us to do the same thing. He gives his introduction, but he tells us, look at this, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Our focus must be, if we're going to have a successful Christian life, our focus has to be on Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. It has to be on Him. and the promise that he has given, and the promise of life. And I look at this, and I know our end. I've read it. I know the end of the Bible, but I know my end. My end is from this life's vantage point. I will. If the rapture doesn't take place, I will pass from this life, from this mortal coil, as somebody has put it, into the presence of the Lord. And that's the promise. That's a promise. That is not that that event will take place, but the promise of being into his presence. That is an amazing thing. I was talking to my friend John recently, and he just said, look at us. We're almost 70. How does that feel, Greg? Well, it looks a little different than 30 years ago. Yeah, I was looking at a commercial when they had Mark Spitz, you know, and he won 7 gold medals in I forget what Olympiad it was. 7 gold medals, you know, the guy was a swimmer. And it's handsome Mark Spitz, hey, how you doing? And he was on some sporting magazine in which he had the 7 gold medals around there, and everybody's going, ooh, cool looking. Then I saw a commercial recently, him talking about that AFib thing, and I'm going, that's Mark Spitz? He's old. He's old looking, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, so are you, Chris, and so is Greg. Okay, but the promise of life, and those who are laughing at me, your day's coming. You say what? Okay. Yeah. Your day is coming, especially Jaden's. Sooner than he thinks. Okay, but I mean, it's according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. I think of that verse in Acts chapter 4, which is, I mean, all the verses are precious because it's the precious word of God. You know, and you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we look at this, there is no other person, there is nothing else. And when we talk about Christ Jesus, we talk about the anointed one who is salvation, and we can talk about the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the full deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today at 2 o'clock, I've got 2 Jehovah's Witnesses coming over to my house. And I've been studying a little bit, just a little bit, for it, and know this, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, fully God. They don't believe it. He's a created being. He's Michael the Archangel. And what a travesty. What an incredible travesty to have a satanic-inspired doctrine that Satan would put the Lord Jesus, who created him, on the same level of him as him, a created being, an angel. Wrong. He created all things, principalities, powers, everything. Our Savior is God in the flesh. He's not an angel. He is God in the flesh. And then Paul writes and he says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. And so he wants us to remember the grace of God in our lives. And that's how we live. We live by the grace of God. Now, we might hear that. We might say, Roger that, in terms of agreeing with that. But when things are down and things are not going your way and you feel really weak and you feel like you can't do it, it is the grace of God. It is His grace, not getting or giving what we don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what we do deserve, right? Simple, simple little things. But I often have said, and I've often thought to myself, we'd be dead if it wasn't for the grace of God. I don't know how you would be, you know, maybe be different for you. Maybe you'd still be alive, but I probably would have killed myself. I probably would have done that. I probably, because I actually was going with the spirit of the time, the teaching of the time, that you are the master of your own destiny. You are the pilot of your life, and you can do this if you pull yourself up by the bootstraps. And what a lie that is. It's the grace of God. It is the grace of God that keeps your life, that gives you strength when you don't have the strength. We need to tap that. We need to tap into that. And this is why he is telling us to remember that, constantly yielding to the grace of God. I cannot do this. God has to do it in and through. He has to give me the strength. I don't have the strength. I praise God that He has not given me what I really, truly deserve. That's called mercy. And the subjective result of that is the peace of God. So the question I have for you this morning is, what is in your life, this very moment, that's got you? That you feel like, I have nowhere to go. What can I do? I have nothing. My back is against the wall. I am in deep trouble. In your own heart and your own mind. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the grace of God that gives you what you don't have. You don't have it. We are a needy and dependent people. He never wants us to forget that. I don't care what your IQ is. I don't care whatever. It is the grace of God. I like that song, Andre Crouch. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He hath done. Right? What has He done? You have to say with the Scriptures, everything. He has done everything. If there is a blessing in my life, I thank Him for that because it comes from His hand. It comes from Him. We're a proud lot. We really are. We think we can do this. I used to read a book by a guy named Napoleon Hill. My father pushed this book, and he said, you need to read this book, and also The Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. Napoleon Hill's was Think and Grow Rich, and he said, you're the master of your own destiny. And I remember writing out my goals every day. Every day. And I had a stack of paper because I kept track of it that high. I did that for about maybe a year and a half, 2 years. Every day I wrote out my goal, what I wanted in life, because I'm going to achieve it. If you can see it, you can achieve it type of situation. Hogwash. You cannot pick yourself. Oh, yeah, it works for a little bit because man has an innate ability given really by God to accomplish things. But I want you to know something. We have to understand that it is the grace of God and the mercy of God that brings about the peace of God that ministers to our lives every second of our lives. Paul writes this salutation, which often we blow by in a heartbeat. Boom, oh yeah, the grace of God, grace and mercy and peace, or grace and peace type of thing. But it's there to remind us. We're to remember this. We are a needy people. You are a needy person. You know, they say about alcoholics, the Pacific Garden Mission will kick an alcoholic out of the Pacific Garden Mission in terms of ministering to them until they understand, until that alcoholic understands that they cannot overcome their alcoholism by themselves. So that, no, they haven't come to their end yet. It's a great place for us to understand that we come to our end, but we don't leave it there. That leads to despair. We come to Him. We come to Him. He controls our lives. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. And this is exactly what he is telling us, wanting us to know. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Master, our Lord. You got somebody watching over you. Please understand that. You've got somebody watching over you. And then not only is he telling us to remember the grace, mercy, and peace, but he is also telling us to remember, he remembers the faith toward God. Look at verse 3. I think, and Paul's writing this very endearing. I mean, this is very endearing because he is very close to Timothy. You can tell. You can tell by this verse that he is very close. Him and Timothy are very close. He's like a protege, led him to Christ. And now he is an entrusted minister with Paul, ministering to him. And he's writing this epistle. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of you in my prayers day and night. So I pray for you all the time. That's what he is telling. I pray for you all the time. I mean, would you like to have Paul pray for you? Wouldn't that be cool? Paul's praying for me. You know, wow. That's incredible. Paul's praying for me. But understand, not only was Paul praying for Timothy, but the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for Timothy. And we've got that. Makes intercession for us. He makes intercession for us. Romans chapter 8. And this is what he does. He did for Timothy, and he does for us. He does for us. And he makes intercession for us. And he spared not his own son. And so he makes intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. So not only does Timothy have Paul praying for him in remembrance of this, and he makes remembrance of that his prayers for him, but the Lord Jesus Christ prays and the Holy Spirit prays. So you got somebody praying for you. Namely, God in the flesh, praying for you. So, hey, I've had lots of people, and I've said this myself, hey, pray for me, will you? Pray for me, will you? And a guy came up to me earlier today and said, hey, thanks for all the prayers. And I'm like, for what? You know, what, thanks for all, hey, you're welcome, but it's limited, but not with him. He's praying for us constantly. And notice what else he says. He says, greatly desiring, verse 4, to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. Evidently, Timothy was of a tender nature. Some people said he was kind of passive, kind of a tender guy. Not you know, maybe like a wallflower type person, not a super go-getter. Because you'll see this in his exhortation, Paul's exhortation to him, you know, a retiring type of a guy. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody like that? Maybe you're like that. Maybe you feel like you're like that. And I'm like that. But greatly desiring, being filled, you know, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. The unfeigned faith that is in you. It's strong faith. It's strong faith in terms of the Lord. Okay, so Paul's writing to Timothy. This is his last epistle, by the way. He wrote 1st and 2nd, 1st Timothy and Titus, and they're really kind of together. But this is his last epistle. This is his last epistle, probably between the first Roman, his first travels and his second, or first imprisonment and the second imprisonment. When he was let out, he writes to Timothy, and this is it. This is it. He knows he's going to die. He says so in chapter 4. He knows that this is it. My time is in hand. And he writes to Timothy. That's actually his first epistle in Titus. But this is his last epistle that he makes. He doesn't write anything after this. And he's telling him, I know that this is what's going to take place. Chapter 2, they who live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. Shall do it. Not maybe. Shall. Not that I'm always looking for persecution. I'm not. But I have to understand it's coming. If I haven't had it yet, it's going to come and might intensify. It might come in waves. I don't know. And then he says, your unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. In fact, that's the correct way of saying it. Eunice. I always thought it was Eunice. But it's not. It's Eunice. And am persuaded that in thee also. And so he's telling him, you know, your faith toward God. Remember the faith towards God. This is so wonderful. Our faith in the grace, mercy, and peace toward God, from God, towards us, really. And I remember that. I call to this remembrance. And then he tells them, he says, okay, remember also the gift of God. This is an active reminder. This is an active reminder. He is telling, he's reminding him. And notice what he is saying to him. We see this in verses 6 and 7. I think because Timothy was timid. I think he was timid. I think he was a retiring type of an individual, you know. Hey, don't conflict. I don't like conflict type of situation. Who does? I mean, I guess there are some weird people that love conflict. And that's definitely weird. But that's not Timothy's nature. I don't think it's Timothy's nature. Thus, he encourages him and tells him in verse 6 and 7, you know, he's telling him to review. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, in reminder. This is a reminding. I'm reminding you that you stir up the gift of God that which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear or timidity. Or actually, it's stronger than just timidity. This word is talking about he is terrified. It's a real fright. Paul knows this. Paul knows this. He says to the Corinthians, he said, I came to you with fear and trembling. And that word fear in the Greek, he wanted to turn and run. He wanted to turn around and run and get out of the situation. So Paul knows the situation. If there's going to be persecution, Timothy, they're going to go after the leadership first. They're going to come after the head to cut the head of the body off type of thing. And they're going to come after the leadership. And when this is taking place, he's going to later say, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And that word ashamed is used 14 times in the New Testament. When he says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Dunamis, the power, as we get the word dynamite, the power, the dunamis of God, the power of God. Don't be retiring. Understand that God gives you everything that you need when you need it. He gives it to you right on the spot. It is powerful. It is loving. And it makes sense. It makes incredible sense. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not done that. If you're a fearful individual right now and you're fearing a situation, understand that's not from God. God doesn't give you fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when we look at this, we say to ourselves, wow, because perfect love casts out all fear. It does. Perfect love casts out all fear. We see this in 1 John. And God is love. And this is exactly what we need to do. Herein is love made perfect or mature, that we should have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath punishment. He that feareth is not made mature or perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Oftentimes I feel like I don't love God at all. You ever feel like that? I feel so weak in my love for Him. And I have to understand that He first loved us. His love is perfect for us, agapeo. His love is perfect, unselfish, totally unselfish. Me, I have that problem of not having the same kind of love. I think Peter felt that too. Do you love me? You know I love you. And the play on that in the Greek, philia, and then, do you love me, etc. And you look at the Lord and you think to yourself, I want to love Him more. I want to love Him more. How do I do that? Somebody once said, if you want to renew your love for Christ, review His love for you. And that is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a soundness of mind. Soundness of mind. You're not crazy when you're falling in love with the Lord. Things come together. It makes sense. In fact, it's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that makes sense when we look at that. And so he is telling us to remember the gift of God that He has given us. This is what He's calling us to remember. He charges us, and Timothy, to remember. And then in verses 8 through 12, He tells us to partake. Boy, this is a hard one. And He's telling us, we see this in verse 8, to partake in His afflictions. Notice what He says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of our testimony, of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of his testimony, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I find the older I get, and I think that this is what he is saying to us, the afflictions of the gospel, hopefully the older we get, the clearer the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ crystallizes more and more in my mind and in my heart. Hopefully that's what's happening. And with that, a deeper appreciation of that sacrifice and of that resurrection. And a deeper appreciation of what it will cost us to enter into that. And it will. It will cost us. It will cost us. Years ago, I said that I can see how persecution could come into the United States, especially for churches. And it's a subtle persecution, but you don't have a biblical right to a 501c3 tax exemption. You don't have a biblical right for that. Paul is writing in the times of the Romans. The Lord Jesus said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Give them what is due, right? So we don't have a biblical right for that. But there is a presidential candidate who is talking about taking 501c3 tax exemptions away from any church that doesn't believe in the gay lesbian agenda. Why stop there at that issue? And I can see that taking place, and we think, well, that's terrible. That guy's, and it's not a good thing. But this is the lay of the land, and it was the lay of the land for, it was worse for Paul. With Caesar worship, etc. And I think to myself, this could be coming, but he's telling us to partake in the afflictions of the gospel. Verse 8, be not ashamed. This is the same word as Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Greek. This is what it is. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. When persecution comes, Peter shrank from that. I don't know him. Oh, no, I don't know him. But your speech betrays. No, don't know him. And he shrank. I'm sure that when situations come and you are asked to stand for Jesus Christ, asked to stand with Jesus Christ, and asked to stand with other believers. Do not be ashamed. This is exactly what he's saying. Don't be ashamed of me. First, don't be ashamed of the Lord. But don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of this. And when that persecution comes, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God sees us through that. God sees us through that. And then he says, this is partake in the calling of the gospel. What's the calling of the gospel? Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's the election of the church. And when we believe on Jesus Christ, we're included in that election. But it's not only election in terms of the church. We're not elected to salvation. We're elected in the church that receives the salvation. And so no semantic game on this for sure. No semantic game. But also the purpose that God has for your life. So not only are you saved, you know, but God has called you to a specific purpose to do what He wants you to do. Enter into that. We can deny that calling. We can walk away from that purpose. Thus the exhortation. When the heat is on, don't back away from this. Enter into it. And this is something of which He is asking us to do. He is asking. Then he goes on, he says, and this is before the world began because God knew about it. And we see that in 1 Peter 1:18. He says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Okay, so there is immortality to be gained. There is the heaven to gain. There's no questions about it. Immortality. We will kick ourselves. We will look at ourselves once we're in heaven and say, why did I waste a second on myself and not do what God would have me to do? Why did I waste the time? I don't want to tell you how much time I've wasted. And I don't want to stand before God and have regrets. I don't want to do it. Paul talks about a servant that was with him and traveled with him, a guy named Demas. And it said that he loved this present world and walked away. Went back to the world. What has the world given you? The world is my oyster. My eye. No oyster, it's a clam that slams your head shut. Going for the oyster, it's gonna get you. The world is nothing. The world's not gonna give you anything. Prestige, all the accolades, the money, all that stuff. Why in the world would we go after that and miss something that will be eternally rewarding? Why in the, we're stupid when we do that. Stupid. Comes from the Greek word moros. We get the word moron. We're stupid. Foolish. Why in the world would I want to do that? Or as Bugs Bunny would say, what a maroon. I don't want to be a maroon. I don't want to do that. And then he says in verse 11, unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Hit it nice and slowly. Read that verse, because the ESV renders it correctly. That is absolutely beautiful, because it's the gospel that was entrusted to him. and that God is able to keep that gospel great and pure that was entrusted to him. So it's kind of a misnomer. You don't want to go on hymnology. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. You know, he's talking about what was entrusted was the gospel to him, to give that out, and that God is able to keep him in that. God is able to do that. And so we look at this, and he's telling us, you know, to partake in the calling of the gospel. And then in verses 13 and 14, he's telling us not just not only to remember and to partake, but also to hold fast and follow. Hold fast. Okay, verse 13, what's the first word?
Follow.
Amplified Bible renders this, hold fast and follow. So it has the idea of gripping it and holding on to it and following it and not letting it go, not relinquishing it. Follow it. Hold fast and follow that pattern, that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This is what he has. The way you hold fast and follow the pattern of sound words. He is telling us, he's telling us how to live. Hold fast to this. Don't go with conventional wisdom. Go with godly wisdom. Hold fast to this and obey it. And then he's telling us the Spirit of God, the power of God. People say, I just can't do it. Wrong, you can, because the Spirit of God gives you the strength to do so. The Spirit of God is never going to go contrary to his word, to the word of God. Never, ever, never, ever. And he gives us the strength because the Holy Spirit is in us and giving us. He's not God's active force. He is third person of the Trinity. He is God, verily God, truly God. Committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Do we remember? Do we partake? Do we hold fast? Are we following? We need to hear and obey these three charges that Paul makes to Timothy and he makes to you. One problem is that we often forget. He's telling us, never forget. I still get emotional over 9/11. I do. Don't forget. Don't forget. I got a shirt from the, I forget, what did my dad belong to? The American Legion. Right. And I got a shirt from the American Legion of Richmond. And they have, you are not forgotten, talking about those prisoners of war from the Vietnam era. You are not forgotten. Our God is telling us this very moment, never forget. Never forget. That's what he is telling us. And the consequences of us forgetting are very damaging. Father, we ask you that you would help us never forget. Help us to remember. Help us to partake. And Lord God, I pray that you would really bless us in this and help us to hold fast and follow. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.